2 hour Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, October 15th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's start with a prayer. Most Holy, Gracious, Heavenly Father, we come again to look into Thy Word, for Thou art indeed a lamp, O Lord, that lightness out of darkness. For thy ways are perfect and a shield to all that trust you. You have set us upon the rock of our salvation, and make us to do and will of thy good pleasure. We thank you for so great a salvation, and we pray that you bless us as we look into thy word again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see where we're at. Okay, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 31. We're going to go back a little, though, and read a few verses to lead us into the next few verses, 31. Let's see here. I think this is it here. Okay. Okay, this is it. So we'll start reading here. Let's see. Well, I guess we should read up a little bit more. Okay, we'll start in verse 13. We'll read up into 30 and then start off in 31 with our study tonight. Okay, the Lord says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receive me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and testified, and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting on whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sup. Then when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Okay, now we'll pick up in verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to the Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, so of course that Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. There was something here I wanted to comment on. Let me see if I can find it. All right, I don't remember what verse it was. All right, well, we'll continue on. Okay, let's take a look at the Spirit. You know, we've looked at the spirits before. There were two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. That's the only two spirits. And whatever spirit is in you, it's not your spirit. It's either God, the Holy Spirit, or it is the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist, the prince and power of the air. Now, we all have souls, but our souls are not spirits. The spirit that we have is God, the Spirit of God. Just as in Christ says that the Father is in him and that he is in you and you are in him, the fact of the matter is that God, Christ being the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But let's look at some of these. We're going to look only at the Spirit of God and focus in on that. As a matter of fact, I think we'll eventually we're going to do a topical study on the two spirits. I know we've looked at it before, but I'd like to look at it in further depth. There's quite a few verses we can look at concerning this. So look at some of these verses concerning the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, Christ within us. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk with Christ, walk in Christ, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lustereth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Okay, so we are to walk in the Spirit. And again, when we see that, we need to put a watch on our hearts. We've spoken about this before. I don't think we can say this too often. We have to put a watch on our hearts. And we have to fill our hearts with the treasures of heaven, with the treasures of God's Word. And out of the good treasures of our heart, or again, bringing this right down to the soul, but out of the good treasures of our heart, men bring forth good things. Or out of the evil treasures, if it's the treasures of the world, the treasures that bring us to these ideas that Christ has laid out concerning sin, adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, strife, heresies, drunkenness, and so on. All these things are, that's the treasures of the world, that people have treasured them. And we can know our relationship with Christ by simply looking into our hearts. For if our heart condemns us not, then know we that we do truly have a relationship with Christ. You know, again, many people want to know whether they're saved or not. And if they're in God's Word, then they're digging up the treasures of the heart. And then it's a matter of just examining your heart. And you can say, what's in your heart? And how do you know what's in your heart? Well, what's in your heart is related into the brain, into the mind, into the things we desire, into the things we do, into the things we want to do, into the things we lust over. Those are the treasures of the world. And if those are the things that are in our mind, then that's what's in our heart, because we're pulling that out of our heart, what we desire. But if we've been looking into God's Word, and God tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, and if we keep looking into God's Word, looking into the treasures, spending as much time as we can in the Gospel. You know, I try to spend a lot of time in the Bible, and when I can't sit down and read and study, and I'm maybe driving or running around or doing something mindless, I put on the Bible tapes, and I listen to the Bible being read. And so I'm constantly being fed God's Word, constantly looking for the treasures, putting the treasures into my heart, thinking on these things, keeping our eyes single on Christ and not on the world. Not one eye on the world and one eye on Christ. That's a divided man, and a divided kingdom cannot stand. So if you want to know your relationship with God, simply look in to see what is coming up out of your heart. And if you're not happy with that, then you can cry out for mercy. You can spend time in God's Word and take these treasures that you find in the Word. And you know, especially in the beginning, when you're beginning in the Bible, I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I mean, I just didn't understand much of anything. Of course, I was trying to figure out where to read, where to start, and I went into Genesis, and I was here and there, and then finally I went into the Gospels, and after reading through the Gospels, even there, I mean, I didn't know very much. It was very, very little. But I was being fed. You know, first of all, you're fed with the milk of the Word. And eventually, you build strength up, the spiritual strength, to be able to eat the meat of the Word, which is the spiritual things. But, you know, every time you go to the Bible, you should grow. You should learn something new. And you can read through one of the Gospels, for instance, and you can, you know, draw out a few things, some treasures and to put into your heart. And then you go back another time and read through the same Gospel, and all of a sudden you'll say, well, you learned something new again. And as you read through over and over and over, every time you go through, you learn more. You understand more. And, of course, this is how we come to an understanding of the Bible. And, of course, there are principles, first principles of Bible studies, brings us to that, you know, that we've compared spiritual things with spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept. We know we have truth if it lines up with the Bible. So, again, the more time you spend in the Bible, and, again, even if it's just listening to Bible tapes or listening to Bible studies, You know, you will grow as time goes on more and more and more. But the key thing, again, gets us right back. If you want to know if you're saved, then we'll do a study on this, an in-depth study. It'll be a topical study eventually. If you want to know if you're saved, just see what's in your heart. And you can figure that out real quick by what's going on in the brain. And if you're not happy with what's going on in the brain, again, you know, you repent. You repent of the things that are coming up into your brain. You turn to God. You pray to Him for forgiveness and to be born again, to have the Holy Spirit within you, to grow in the knowledge. And again, as time goes on, you know, Bible tells us, resist the devil, he will depart from you. And that's a promise. So if you truly resist the devil, resist those sins, then he will eventually depart from you. But the key thing, again, you know, is when you find that you're falling into some sin, and again, not necessarily a sin that you're exercising in the flesh, but one that's just being exercised in the mind. That's where most sins are found, really, what's going on in the mind. And so, you know, if you turn to God and repent those sins every time those sins come, because as you turn to God, as soon as you recognize that sin and you turn to God and you're talking to Him, that sin is forgotten. It's gone. You've resisted the devil, and eventually he's just not going to bother you no more. And when you become born again, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And then, you know, right now, if you're not born again, then the spirit of Antichrist is in you, the spirit of this world, you know, the number of the beast is the number of mankind. So the beast identifies with mankind as a whole. And the spirit of Antichrist dwells in mankind. And until we become born again, you know, our heart is the playground of Satan and the demons. And they will enter in and out. And some people, you know, Satan has more hold on some people than they do with others. There's degrees, just like anything else in life. There's a degree, you know. A lot of people think that they're good. The Bible says that there's a way that that is unto the man. How does God put it? Let me think about this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And again, that idea is to think that you're a good person. I'm not really that bad. I don't do a lot of these crazy things and so on and so forth. And I do good things. So you have a gospel of works. And you have your own gospel. And that's not going to save you. Okay, so we have to turn to Christ. You know, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's the work that anything that we do that is good once we come to the Lord, it's Christ that done it, not us. We may not realize that at the beginning, and as time, as we move on in life, but at some point in time, you start to come to the understanding, it all is Him. Nothing is it of me. it's Christ within me that brings forth these things, whatever it is that I bring forth that is good, that God wants me to bring forth. You know, God speaks about the body, and we're all part of the body. You know, one might be the hand, the other might be the eye, and so on and so forth. Matter of fact, we'll do a study on body parts maybe one day. That, I think, will be a very interesting study. Okay, let's go into Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And it shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. Of course, he's speaking about Christ here. And the Spirit of Jehovah is the Father that will rest upon Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But remember, there is only one Spirit in God, and it actually two, when we realize that the Spirit of Antichrist and the Spirit of God. Only one Spirit. We know, for instance, in places God speaks as if there's many spirits, like in Revelation, talks about the seven spirits to the seven churches. But seven is the number of perfection. There's still only one Spirit. And it's the same God, the same Spirit that works in this church, that works in that church. It's not a different Holy Spirit. It's one. But God uses number to express a spiritual picture. And in that case, it's the number seven. And the number seven identifies, of course, with that the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. You know, number six identifies with man or mankind, the number of the beast, 666. The spirit of it, and the number of the beast, which identifies with the Antichrist. So verse 3, and shall make him, well, let's step back, verse 2. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Jehovah, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Jehovah. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and the little child shall lead them. Okay, now I know a lot of people seem to think that this is a picture of being in heaven. This is a picture of something after this world, or maybe at some time period that they refer to as the millennium, as if Christ is going to come back into the sin-cursed world, into the flesh, and bring everyone back who he changed in the twinkling of an eye to come back into this world for some reason or another, which is no purpose to it, because, again, a God that does all the saving, in the end, the last day is the end, is the last day. It's the day when then this whole world will be destroyed. But this picture of the wolf that dwells with the lamb and the leopard that shall lie down in the kid, this identifies in the corporate body. This identifies where, you know, we have false prophets and false teachers. We have those who have come in to spy out our liberty. And this idea of the wolf, of course, identifies with, and God gives us a parable, you know, that talks about when the wolf comes, you know, the shepherd runs away, you know, because it's not his sheep. Of course, Christ is the good shepherd. But the wolf identifies with Satan. And usually the wolf, which is could be very vicious, so it identifies ultimately with false prophets and false teachers. And that takes place in the corporate body. As long as the body of Christ is in that church and preaching God's word, then that corporate body will mimic and the same words and the message that they're learning. And within that, and to come under the hearing in the corporate church identifies with the place of sanctification where we are sanctified. We're under the hearing. You know, God speaks about if you're married to an unsaved spouse and they're willing to dwell with you, then you, the one who is born again, will sanctify their spouse, the wife or the husband. Or else your children, you know, would be bastards. You know, the children are now sanctified because of the one saved individual. And hopefully, who knows, then that spouse also might become saved, and your children. But again, going back into this corporate body, okay, this is a picture of the corporate body. Remember, it's the child that shall lead them. Who's the child? Christ is the child. He's referred to as the child that's caught up into heaven in the book of Revelation. Okay, and so the child will lead us. And so he will be working in the body of Christ, who is working in the corporate church, bringing the light of the gospel, resisting the wolf, restraining the wolf and the leopard, and the lion, and prevent them as long as the gospel is strong and being preached. But as time goes on, in many churches, it becomes weaker and weaker, and eventually the churches go apostate. Just like the seven churches in Revelation, they all went to apostate. But remember, we had this picture that we've read about and studied before, where God says that Abraham had two sons, one by the free woman and one by the bond woman. Okay? And the one of the free woman is the one of promise. Okay? So we have the bond woman. Okay, and we have the free with the children, the child of the free woman and the child of the bond woman, and which also God refers to as Jerusalem above or Jerusalem below. And so when the message comes into the body of Christ, whether it's a negative message, condemning the sin, demanding repentance, and so on, well, it's coming to the body of Christ to be delivered to the unsaved. As much as it comes to the body of Christ, the good things that God speaks about, to the message to the Jerusalem above, to one who is under the mother, whose mother is the free woman, and so it's the body of Christ that gets both messages, to be delivered both messages into the corporate body, and of course, it's from time to time, people become saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. So it's always been the case when, you know, you go into the congregation, most of the people probably are not saved in that church, but they're responding. They're coming to the call. But many are called, but few are chosen. Many will fall away. Some will become born again. And over time, hopefully many will become born again. But that is the birthing place. God refers to it as the matrix, the belly, okay? And that is the place of birth. Okay, so let's reread this and continue on here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's during the New Testament era. The leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Again, during the New Testament era. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah. Now you see, we're back to that, the holy mountain and the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church, and it'll be full with the knowledge of Jehovah. As the waters cover the sea, the gospel is going to go out. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And of course that's identifying with Christ. So as we look at this whole thing within the context, we can clearly see that God is speaking of the time period of the church age. That's what is being focused here. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, Jehovah is my God. Okay, so we look at these things where God says, I will cause the prophet and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass in all the land that of the Lord of Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off. So God, and we find this throughout the whole Bible, a third here and a third there, two thirds here. We find it a lot in Revelation. I think we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when they're speaking of the end days, particularly Matthew 24. We might find it in there. I don't remember. But we do know that we find it a lot in Revelation, the thirds. And we find it in the prophetic books, the thirds. And two-thirds is, in a decimal written, is 666. So I will bring the third through the fire, okay? But he speaks about the two-thirds, the two parts, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now, what is those two parts? Those are the two parts identifying with the beast. The number of the beast is the number of mankind. And the number of mankind identifies, of course, with 666. And that is the lost. But God breaks that two-thirds into one-third and one-third and bring it together, calling it two parts or two-thirds. But it is one-third is identified with the unsaved in the corporate church, and the other is identified with the unsaved in the world. Now, it's not a literal one-third and one-third. This is a figurative language or numbers here. And then of one-third, of course, that he brings through the fire, we are tried in the fire. The Bible speaks about being tried in the fire, just as it says here, as we refined as silver is refined. So we're tried in the fire, and the impurities are brought up and then swept off and tried again over and over, and you become purer and purer, a pure gold, a pure silver, and so on. As silver and gold is tried in the fire. And he goes on and says, and they shall call. Who shall call? But one-third will call on my name. Call on Christ. Lord, save me. And I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, Jehovah is my God. Okay, so again, the one-third, two-thirds is an interesting picture. And Abraham having two sons, these are important concepts or understanding, spiritual understandings. It's a necessity to understand these particular, anything we learn spiritually anyway, but these things particularly to understand particularly end times. But this is the spiritual understanding of these things. There is one spirit, okay, just one. Of course there is two spirits, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Christ. But this one spirit that we're going to look at is the spirit of God. And this word spirit is pumana. The phrase pumana zo is the spirit of life. But pumana, of course, is the spirit. And it identifies with the angel, it identifies with a demon, that which is divine, it identifies with God, or it can identify with Christ, the spirit of Christ, it could identify the Holy Spirit, it could be referred to as the ghost, the life, the spirit, and the mind of Christ particularly, of course. The point is this word pumana in the Greek, this is the way that it is interpreted. It could be interpreted Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, or mind. And we can appreciate the meaning of that by looking into the context, and that's how they do the interpretation from the Greek into the English particularly, which English word is being, for us being English, but which understanding of word, and in our case English, is best to describe what is ever in the context. And that's the key, to look at the context to understand. English language is a very rich language. Most all other languages are not as rich as the English language is. So we have many words that are very specific for meaning this and very specifically meaning that. And a few words from time to time that could mean more than one thing. And we have to try to figure that out. The word two, there's three meanings, T-O, T-W-O, and T-O-O. But in any event, when we look into the Greek or the Hebrew or many other languages, we're interested in Greek and Hebrew because that's and Aramaic because that's what the Bible is written. It's only a couple of books written in Aramaic, but Daniel being one of them. But it's usually Greek or Hebrew, and so it is important when you're really looking into the meat of God's Word to look into the Hebrew and to the Greek to work with a concordance. I'm going to share some information soon on a very good Bible program that I can share with you, and we'll have to share on how you'll have to use that program. It gives you really a good ability to be able to look at the Greek and the Hebrew. And sometimes when you get to a verse that is extremely hard to understand and it's confusing and you're trying to figure out, well, what is God talking about here? When you get to the point where you're understanding spiritual things and you're getting a pretty good grip on a lot of the meanings of the words that God is using, but then you come to a point where you get stuck and you say, what is going on here? How am I to understand, and we will cover this in some of our studies as we go forward, you know, how am I to understand this? We then go back to the Greek, or we go back to the Hebrew. And more often than not, when you come to a situation like this, it could be one of two things. When the interpreter, whoever interpreted it to the English, they may have interpreted more of a fleshly mind. Not necessarily that they had a fleshly mind. You would hope, of course, well, and they did a very good job at that, so they understood spiritual things. But, you know, still some things they kind of struggle with and look more fleshly than spiritually. And sometimes when you go in and you look at a Greek word and you say that, okay, it's been interpreted this way, this many times here in these verses, and interpreted this many times in these verses, this word or that word. And then you start to test those other possibilities. And then when you're looking at it from the spiritual perspective, all of a sudden it opens up. And you see the mystery or the teachings that God has given you and an understanding because you're testing the word, you're looking at it. Now, on the fleshly side, the worldly side, looking at the words, now it may become complex in a different way. And struggle in a different way, and then you can appreciate why the interpreter, you know, interpreted this way or that way. Now, usually these kind of problems or situations, it's been my experience that I've seen, it usually is coming with end time events. And the reason why there's so many problems with interpretation of end time events is because it's a sealed book. Going to Daniel, God speaks about it in Daniel, speaks about the end of the world. A lot of information in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and the other chapters of Daniel, and of course other places of the other prophets in the Bible. In Daniel, you know, God says, you know, nobody understands. You're not going to understand. Daniel said he didn't understand. And he says that there is not going to be understanding until the end. Seal up the book. Seal it till the end. And when the end comes, that's when God opens it up. And the end indeed has come, and God indeed has opened it up. And the floodgates of knowledge and wisdom, God has opened up to his people, the mysteries within God's word. So again, you know, it's very important to look at things in the Hebrew, and never before, this could be done, of course, a tremendous amount of work. Again, I remember in my Bible studies before I had a computer, I had notebooks full of notes, writing verses, comparing scripture, looking up the Hebrew word, looking up the Greek word, and a study that might take me a month to do. Once I got a computer and software, the right software, I might do that study of a month in a day. Okay, so, you know, it really, through computers, we can really move through quickly and come to a good understanding. But again, it takes time. And study, comparing scriptures with scriptures. God speaks about the mysteries. There's many mysteries that God talks about in the Bible. And he says he reveals it to his children. And if you spend time with him and ask him for understanding, he will give it to you. Doesn't necessarily come quickly, and that's an important thing. That's the building of patience. Maybe the timing is not right. Maybe there's many prerequisitional understandings you need before you can understand this or understand that. I know I asked back there around 1992, I asked God for an understanding of the book of Revelation. And 20 years later, I started to really get to a better understanding of Revelation. And as time went on, even more of an understanding and more of an understanding. So it might take 25 years. And rightly so, because, you know, a book of Revelation, for instance, that's a synopsis of the work of Christ. It's a synopsis, ultimately, of the work of God, the work of Christ throughout the Bible. And that's what the book of Revelation is, and it reveals particularly the end time events and what's going on, and the great apostasia, and what that's all about, the false Christ and false preachers, false teachers, bringing in the doctrines of men, damnable heresies, okay, and all those things. So, my question may have taken the answer, get the answer, and the blessings of the knowledge took 20 years or more before it really opened up. Now, it did start to open up earlier, little by little as time went on, but, the big, deep mysteries, the really hard to understand verses, you struggle with, and that's a good thing. We should be struggling with God's Word. So anyway, Pumanazo, okay, or Pumana in this case, which is the Spirit, and the Spirit we're going to focus in. There's two spirits we're going to focus in on the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Got to get rid of the evil spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of this world. We want the right spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now think about that. First of all, you have to be to a point where you've gone past the milk and you're eating the meat of the Word. And the meat of the Word brings into the spiritual, that's identifying with the spiritual understanding. When you're nursing off the milk, you're learning the moral lessons. You're learning some historical lessons. Many different things you're learning, mostly fleshly, earthly. But at some point you're weaned from off the breast and you're weaned from off the milk and you start to eat meat and you become strong. And the meat is the spiritual understanding, the meat of the Word. And so when we come to those points and we start to come to understanding of God, the meat of God's Word, okay, well then we have the ability to discern between the spirits, to discern between good and evil. Much, much easier. When an individual comes and claims or reflects the idea that they are born again or they're a Christian, and maybe they're not. Well, they are spiritually discerned because maybe they're young children, young in Christ too. So we have to be careful. But being able to discern an individual, whether they have the Spirit of God in them or not, is an important thing, because then you can figure out what it is that they need to hear, and you'll be able to share the gospel with them, hopefully with the prayer and the hope that they too might become born again. But you can spiritually discern people, okay? And the key thing is this. This right here is very clear in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. The body of Christ is of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So if you're hearing if the body of Christ is bringing the message, you're going to hear it because you're part of that body. Okay? So he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. They'll be, rejecting some things, argumentative with some things, bringing in doctrines of men. The leaven, God speaks about it, and spiritually speaking, as leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just one little piece of doctrines of men put into God's Word, it goes through the whole thing, and it destroys it, the whole Word. As the Lord said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we're to eat unleavened bread, and that bread we eat is the bread of life, and the bread of life ultimately is Christ, and Christ identifies directly with the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so on. Okay, so we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They reject the truth. We can see it whenever there's a rejection. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's it. There is only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Christ within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we all baptized onto one body, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the true church of God, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So we may be bond, we may be bond, or we may be free, but we come to the Lord and we become born again. We become one, one body. And we're all indwelt with one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, but through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. That's our access. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are to have one Spirit, one mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ. And we find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. This, of course, is John the Baptist speaking, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, with the Pumina, and with fire. And so we will walk, we will go through the fire, we will be tried in the fire. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Pumina of God, descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit of the Pumina into the wilderness, so to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, and again, you'll know whether you're led by the Spirit of God by looking into your heart. All you have, what are the treasures of your heart? That's looking into your brain, your mind, because it's where your desires are, the heart. And so you should be able to know whether you are of God or not, okay? And if your heart condemns you not, then you have a good relationship with Christ. But if your heart condemns you, well, we have Jesus Christ that we can go to and cry out for mercy and repent. Remember, the gospel, the beginning of the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need the new Spirit. Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will ever gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, Christ, within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and my laws and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Revelation 5:2. And I saw a strong angel, or a messenger, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, what messenger is in view? Okay, that messenger that is in view, a strong messenger, that can only be the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, the strong Holy, the Holy Spirit being strong, proclaiming a loud voice. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit that brings the message to the seven churches. And the messenger in the churches is the body of Christ, the body of believers, the Jerusalem above, the son of the free woman. that which is born again. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals of thereof? Of course, it's Christ. And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, because the Lion of Judah, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now remember, the book was sealed. And the Bible speaks of two books. One identifies with the book of salvation, where your name is written in, and the other, of course, is the Word of God, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And both of them were sealed. The names in the book are there because they're there from the foundation of the world. We are created in Christ Jesus, and Christ had chosen us from before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in the work of Christ, that we are His workmanship. He does the work within us to make us the will and to do of His good pleasure. We read here. Let's see where I'm at here. Worthy to open the book, loose seals. Worthy to open. Trying to find out where I'm at. Okay, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So now the opening is going to happen. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. And horns identify with the power of God. It identifies with the Word of God. You know, Satan has horns also. He has power, and his power is in this world, and he uses God's word to bring people to himself. He twists them. He brings his false prophets, his false teachers. He brings in the doctrines of men, and he reads the word of God. He walks around with a Bible. Satan will have a Bible, not always, but will have a Bible. To the body of Christ and or to those who have been called and being sanctified, he's going to come after them with a Bible, and he's going to twist those scriptures. Horns identify with the power, the Word of God, and the seven eyes. And seven is perfection. Remember, it's the perfection of God's power. It's the perfection of His Word. And seven eyes identifies with sight, the perfection of sight, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And again, that brings us to the Holy Spirit. The seven is the perfection of the spirits. There is no seven spirits. There is only one spirit. And we'll get deeper into that one day. I think we have to do a study on spirits. Okay, so God sent the seven spirits forth unto all the earth. And remember, those seven churches identify with all of the corporate churches. You know, the epistles, the letters we read in the Bible, those messages or those books were written for all the churches, okay? And you'll see the curse and you see the blessings. The curse and the blessings, constantly. And the curse and the blessings go to the body of Christ to be delivered to the corporate body through preaching, teaching, God's word. Acts Chapter 2, 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when did that happen? That happened in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And the gospel, in a short period of time, went throughout the whole world. We're going to do a study on that one day, too, just focusing in on the gospel going out to the whole world, done way back then when the apostles were bringing the gospel, and thousands of people were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they went out passing the Spirit to others and to others and to others and to the whole world. The gospel was going out to the whole world and has continued to go out to the whole world all the way up till this day. Even during the great apostasia, the falling away, when the spirit of Antichrist takes the seat in the temple, showing himself that he is God, declaring that he is God. And that temple is the temple of the corporate body. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You read the book of Acts, and this is what it talks about. And on my spirits and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And remember, the end days, the last days, is a 2,000-year period. This is the last of the last two millenniums. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So two millenniums can identify with 2 days. And we have just entered into the beginning of the third millennium, the third day. Christ rose on the third day. Christ will return on the third day, the third millennium, in our time. And again, we'll do specific study on that. I've been making a list of different topical studies that I'd like to do. If anybody has a topical study they'd like, we can add to the list. So, they shall prophesy. Okay, Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathens and gather you out of all the countries. And of course, this is happening right there, right at the Pentecost. The word was going out to the whole world. Gather you out of all of the countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water. The clean water, of course, is the gospel, the sprinkling of the gospel, being baptized through the sprinkling of God's word and responding. That's the important baptism. We're not saved by water baptism. We're saved by the gospel, the baptism of the gospel, the baptism of God's word, the clean water, the living water that Jesus spoke about with the woman at the well. The latter rain, the former rain, that brings forth the herbs and the green grass and grows forth all of the things, the lilies of the field, which identify with the body of Christ, with the believers. The green grass identifies with a well-watered place, a well-watered gospel, where it's being, but it will burn up, but that identifies with the unsaved. And some of those will push forth, and the lilies will come forth and identifying with the picture of being born again. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You know, we have lots of idols in the heart before we become saved, a place where we all have had our conversations in time past. So to clean you from the filthiness from all your idols, everything you put above God, whatever sin that might be, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. Create in me a new heart. Renew a right spirit in me. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit, the spirit of God, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Sounds like we read this before. Is this just being repeated? No. Maybe I'm repeating it. A heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And what land is that? That's the church age. That's the corporate body. That's the land, the earth that God is speaking about, the place where we do the planting and the watering. We put the seed in. Just one seed. The seed is Christ. But anyway, we put the seed into the earth, into the corporate body, and we bring forth the water, the rain coming off of the pulpit, being preaching God's word. Okay, I think now we're heading back to. Yeah, we're back into. I think that's where I'm coming back into chapter 14, verse 19 of John. Let me double check that. I believe that's where we're heading to now. Yep, 18, when we came in and started looking at the Spirit. Okay, I guess we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up here. We'll put a note here. Yeah, we're going to start here next in our next study, pick up here in John chapter 14, verse 19. So we've come to the end of our study for the night. And I don't see any hands up, so Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday, Lord willing. Good night, everybody.
Good night.